A few weeks ago, Donna DeVries lent me a booklet that she and Bill had picked up at a church that they had visited in Florida this past winter. It is Christ Presbyterian Church in Largo, Florida, and the booklet describes how all around their sanctuary they have busts of well-known people from the Judeo-Christian tradition. The people portrayed come from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and also Christians who have lived since the Bible was written. It's a fascinating little booklet. They have pictures of each of the busts and a short paragraph of that person's story, some of what made them famous in the faith, so to speak. There appear to be about six dozen of them. It goes all the way from Abraham up through to Martin Luther King. And a lot of the folks that we have looked at in this summer sermon series are also in there. Elijah and Jeremiah and Ruth and Paul. On the front is a very fitting passage, one of the verses that I just read, Hebrews 12:1, that describes those people as so great a cloud of witnesses, and that's the name of their booklet. The booklet seems very similar to what the writer of Hebrews is doing in chapter 11, giving us glimpses of those long ago who had great faith. He says, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. And it continues beyond where Alice stopped reading. By faith Moses, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea. The writer says, and I don't even have time to tell you about some of the others, Gideon and Barak, Samson and David and Samuel. In a way, it reminds me of some of the television programming during the coverage of the London Olympics these past few weeks. Every night, it seems, just when you were ready to turn off the TV because you figured you could live without knowing the result of the water polo match between Kazakhstan and Brazil, they would have a look back at some Olympians of the past. I saw one about the Russian gymnast Olga Korbut from 1972. One was about the USA basketball dream team from the 1992 Barcelona Games. There was another one about the U.S. women's gymnastics team from 1996 in Atlanta. These short segments were always well-told stories that captured your attention and made those people from the past ages seem very present. This got me imagining what video segments I might like to see in a different context, about Christians who lived before our time. Imagine some of the profiles with the high production values that we might be able to see if there had been TV around to capture them. We might start with Polycarp, an early bishop of Smyrna in what is now Western Turkey. I know that we've talked about Polycarp before. He was threatened with being burned alive, but offered escape if he would just reject Christ and worship the emperor. Swear the oath and I will release you. Revile Christ, the magistrate persisted. And Polycarp famously replied, for 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Or there's Perpetua, a female martyr from the early 3rd century. She was a young, well-to-do, pregnant woman, and authorities tried to persuade her to save her own life by abandoning her faith. The legal process apparently took a while, and she gave birth, and her baby was adopted by another Christian woman. But still, the authorities persisted, and her own father tried to persuade her to recant. But her answer was that just as everything has a name, and it is useless to try to give it a different name, she had the name of Christian, and this could not be changed. She succumbed to the sword after surviving the attack of a beast in the arena. There's Athanasius, a 4th century bishop who bravely battled church hierarchy and the emperor for the core of the faith after the Council of Nicaea. Athanasius was deposed 5 times, sometimes having to flee for his life while insisting on the theological conclusion reached at Nicaea that Scripture describes Jesus as both fully God and fully human, and that without that, we have no salvation. From the turn of the 13th century, there is St. Francis of Assisi, the child of a wealthy merchant who left behind a life of luxury to devote his life to serving the poor. He endured poverty, embraced prayer, and set about rebuilding churches, proclaiming the gospel across the Italian countryside and beyond. Reformers of the 16th century, Martin Luther and John Calvin and others, might be more familiar to us. They are also in this great cloud of witnesses, pointing the church back to God's word revealed in the Bible. There's a Spanish soldier from that same era, Ignatius of Loyola, and he was converted as he recovered from being wounded in battle. As he lay on his bed healing, he read a book on the life of Christ and a book on the lives of saints. And after he healed, he set out to devote his life to knowing Christ and sharing the gospel, and with six others took monastic vows of poverty and chastity and obedience. And he and the others in the order that he started turned from a life of soldiering to a life of propagating the faith through instruction and preaching. One might call Ignatius a Catholic reformer. There are also many that we rarely hear about. Historian Mark Knoll wrote a book recently called Clouds of Witnesses, in which he details the lives of a dozen or so Christians from Africa and Asia. Just one of the recent ones is Janani Luwum, an Anglican archbishop murdered by the security operatives of the Ugandan dictator Idi Amin for refusing to bend to the will of the regime. This cloud of witnesses stretches around the world and throughout the history of the church. It encompasses saints who each in their own way reflected the love of Christ in their lives. Why do we so like to look back at those who have gone before? I think there are many reasons. A cynic might say that it is like the Olympic telecast, that they're a helpful distraction from today's issues. I suspect that for others, probably for most, it's because they're inspiring. When it's the Olympics, we like these stories because they're often about the underdog overcoming great obstacles to set a record, to gain an accomplishment beyond what they might possibly have imagined. Those are stories of heroic efforts by athletes who dig deep within themselves at the precise time that they're challenged and they have an opportunity for a big accomplishment. It might be why we like Hebrews 11 and the stories of other faithful saints, because we hope that we too, if we were presented with the right challenge at the right time, that we would be able to live into and perform our faith in such an inspired way. We want nothing more than to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. This great cloud of witnesses, like the stories from the Olympics, might inspire us. There's a key difference from the Olympics. How is it different? One thing that might help us see the difference is found in what are called the historical Psalms. Psalm 78 and 105 and 106 describe events in the history of the Hebrew people. There's also Psalm 136, which was part of what guided our call to worship this morning. I'm sure you remember it. The psalm is a repetition of God's gracious acts throughout history, interspersed with a single line of praise over and over and over and over, for his steadfast love endures forever. The part that we read describes God's role in creation. Later parts of the psalm describe God's rescue of the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt and all the times that God saved the Israelites from their enemies. When the Israelites would read such a psalm in worship, they, like we do in reading Hebrews 11, were looking back at historical events and people. And like us, they look back with nostalgia. They look back for inspiration in the events and the people of the past. But this, more than most of those historical psalms, really highlights the key point. For his steadfast love endures forever. Their recollections of past events and people point to important people, for sure. But most importantly, they point mainly to God's steadfast love for his people. In repeating this psalm, they remembered all of the great things that God did to rescue and care for them. Now, we might remember some of the saints in the great cloud of witnesses because of great things that those saints have done. But they're not in that great cloud of witnesses because they're up on a pedestal for us as kind of superstar Christians, like the Olympians. Those saints are in that cloud of witnesses because of what they witness to, or whom they witness to. What those in this cloud of witnesses have in common, and what we have in common with them, is being called into relationship with God. Their stories are interesting, but what gives their stories power, what gives their stories traction, is that their stories are not their own. They are a part of God's story. Now, we all may not be as holy. We may not be as smart as they were. There may be no books written about us when we die. But what we have in common with them is a life united with Christ. They and we witness to Christ, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Christ is the one who has gone on before as a pioneer, as the second Adam, the only perfect human. And Christ is also the end, the telos, or the purpose, the perfecter and completer of our faith. Scripture in multiple places compares the Christian life to a race. We have a race to run. Make no mistake about it. We can't just sit on the sidelines. In the passage we read this morning, we are exhorted to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. But our perseverance is not going to be of our own power. Our perseverance is not like that of those Olympic athletes who built up their endurance through the strength of their own will in many, many early morning training sessions. Our perseverance is going to be because of the one to whom we point, the one to whom we cling, the one who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Our perseverance gets its strength and its depth from the strength and power and glory and suffering and weakness of Christ. Because he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." We can lay aside every weight. Because he is the great high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weakness, who sits at the throne of grace interceding for us even now, we can lay aside the sin that clings so closely, receiving mercy and finding grace to help in time of need. We run this race as the great cloud of witnesses did before us, because he, Jesus, is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Or as those who grew up reading the King James Version may remember, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This seems an appropriate place to end, talking about Jesus as the author of our faith. We began this series talking about how we would look each week at different people who God has used to advance his plan to rescue a lost and broken world. We saw some people who responded strongly in their faith. We saw some people who were more reluctant participants. We talked about how learning their stories and how they fit into God's story, we could better look at our own lives and our own stories and see how God writes each of us into his story. So it is the end of this series, but this story, this good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is inexhaustible. 1 Peter says that this good news is something into which even the angels long to look. So this fall, we are going to look at it from another angle. What exactly is this good news in Jesus Christ? And how does it shape our life together as a congregation? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thanks be to God.